Well, good evening, everyone. I want to be really real for a moment, very real with you. I was thinking as I was driving in here, and I've really been pondering it all afternoon. I'm looking around at an audience, and as I seen cars pull in, I was here a little bit early in the parking lot watching people pull in. I thought to myself, I know all of you, or most of you, and if I don't know you, it's nice to meet you. Oh, I do see some visitors. How are you? But I know most of you. And I was thinking to myself as you were coming in and I was watching each one go in, the last thing that we need tonight is more information. You have enough information. You have been taught well if you've been here under the sound of this pulpit for the many years that some of you have been. You don't need more information tonight. And as I'm looking, I'm seeing Renee, I'm seeing Sam, I'm seeing Hazel, there's Paula, I see Barry, I see Jana right here, I see the young people here, I see young people in the audience. We all need something tonight to feed on for this week. We all need to hear from the Word of God. And I've picked this passage tonight, and to be totally honest with you, this passage has bothered me all week. I've been thinking about it, and as of last night, at around midnight, I threw it away, and I thought, I can't speak on this. And then I brought it back up early this morning, and I was studying it, and I, around 11 o'clock, thought, I can't do this passage actually again. And I threw it away, and I was looking somewhere else. And I looked again this afternoon at this passage, because not only does this provide simple theology, but it is such a profound piece of scripture all about the gospel. And what we need more than anything is we need less of this and more of it to connect with this. So tonight I want to go through just four verses. I am very ill-equipped to take on a passage like this, but I have been unbelievably overwhelmed by the profoundness of this scripture and the simplicity of it. That is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? The profoundness of what God has done, and yet it's so simple. It's scary how simple it is. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand with me, actually, and we're going to read this passage. This is what they used to do in the Old Testament. We're just going to read these four verses, then you can sit down. So let's stand with me. In some respects, I think this is a bit of, as all scripture is, we're standing on very holy ground here. Something similar of when you're studying something like this, or when you're in Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. There are some of those passages where it's almost like you need to take your shoes off. It is so serious. So I want you to pay close attention tonight. I don't have very much time. I'm going to speak for roughly a half hour. If you would give the Word of God your undivided attention, I promise you tonight this word will impact you. This is going to be an amazing study tonight. And it's not because I have anything to do with it. It is because these four verses are so unbelievably profound in what they say about the Lord Jesus. Unbelievably profound. So let's go through them together. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, to the extent that he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You may be seated. Father, I just ask that you speak to us through this passage tonight. Father, profound things you have said to us, and yet they are so simple in this little English language. God, I ask for you to speak to each heart tonight, speak to mine. Father, change our lives through the word of God and the power that is in it. Father, and I pray that we would believe that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, there is nothing that can stop the word of God, Father, other than us tonight having a hardened heart. So, Father, I ask that you pierce through our coldness, our lacklusterness, Father, our laziness, quite frankly, and that you bring us to the core and the center of your message that you have in these four verses. Father, I pray that you would speak profoundly tonight through the word of God. We pray this in your Son's lovely name, O Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we have a short amount of time. Let's study together. 30 minutes, you will be off very shortly. 30 minutes in God's word. I want to set the context of this right away so you know that you as a Gentile, although maybe there's a Jew amongst us tonight, but I'm pretty confident that all of us here are Gentiles tonight. You have to put on your Jewish lenses tonight. This was not written to the Gentiles. Of course, it is great profit to us as Gentiles, but it was written to these Jewish people, written in the first century. Predicted that it was probably Paul who wrote it. He wrote almost a third of the New Testament, of the scriptures in total, a great expounder of God and his gospel to mankind. And he brings it now to these Hebrew people. These people were particularly in a particular spot. They were at the crossroads. As we've been studying Acts recently, in the first three chapters, and as we will continue to do through this book on Wednesday nights, the departure from Judaism to Christianity. And these Jews now, after becoming new believers, new and fresh believers, are now at a crossroads. Persecution is starting to mount. There is great word of these Christians amongst this area and in the nations surrounding. And these Jews are standing now at the crossroads, having to make the decision between whether or not Christ is sufficient enough for them. Stephen, of course, had talked about and what he was stoned for, the obsoleteness of the temple. Now there not being any need of a temple anymore. The Holy Spirit now indwelling each believer individually. That was a huge contention now they had to deal with. And of course, we deal with that in the later chapters of Hebrews. The priesthood of Melchizedek. That there is one greater, a high priest who stands in the midst of the throne room of God, interceding daily for his people. Now there was fellowship amongst the Gentiles. Gentiles could now be saved. The terms of conditions of salvation plainly put out by the apostles in Acts chapter 13. They were at a crossroads here. What were they to do? There was a huge lure, of course, from the Pharisaical Jews to bring them back. What are you guys doing? What are you doing? This can't be real. And the writer of Hebrews starts off, he wants them to see the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. Unmatched. Totally unmatched. Were they going to make a strong decision to follow the Lord Jesus, or were they going to turn back to Judaism? To their now dead religion of works and of trying to keep up their salvation with God. We're Gentiles tonight, but the word of God is still just as potent to those people as it is to us now 2,000 years later. And I have been overwhelmed by this short little excerpt from the start of this book. And we're going to go through verse by verse. I'm not going to be able to expound on every single little thing. I have been overwhelmed practically the last 48 hours looking at the sheer volume of theology that could be brought out from these verses. So we're not going to spend ample time tonight. We could spend books and books, and of course, ink, a ton of ink has been spilled on these four verses. But let's just look together. Let's just whet your appetite to look into these scriptures for yourself. I love how this starts. God. Nothing else. God. Powerful. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, he appeals immediately to the Jews that their fathers had been spoken to by these prophets. These were not a couple generations prior. These were thousands of years prior. 1,000 years between Moses and Malachi. God had spoken to his people through the prophets. I find that so profound that those words are used. He spoke. God has spoken to his people, and he still speaks to you tonight. I don't know if you believe that or not. I don't know if you find that cliche, but I have really been hit with those words. God, after he spoke long ago, and you say, well, how long ago? Billions of years? No, we're in the thousands of years range. Not that long ago. He spoke to the fathers. Who were these fathers? These were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the people in Egypt that God had redeemed, their forefathers. And in some relativity to us, ancient, ancient generations of ours. He spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. Now, what I find so interesting and a little thing that we can observe when dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ in his superiority to all other worldviews and religions. Of course, the Jews would have taken great interest in him speaking about the prophets, but for you and I tonight, it adds validity to our faith that prophecies thousands of years prior were undeniably, accurately fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings that up right away as a defense for who the Lord Jesus is. Right away, the prophets that God had spoken to you through, he has spoken in many portions and in many ways. Of all the different ways that God spoke to his people, I'm thinking of a couple right now of scriptures. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This was Moses speaking. From among your countrymen, to him you shall listen. That was written thousands of years prior to the Lord Jesus. And the skeptics would say today, well, who's to say that's a messianic prophecy? Who's to say that's really about the Lord Jesus? It's not a veiled reference, not at all, because it would be quoted by the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24. We had heard this last week from my grandfather. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures concerning himself. Wow. That's just one evidence. And there are thousands of them. One evidence. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of whom, who? Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Spoke in many ways through his prophets. And now all the prophecies fulfilled of that one who is finally coming to fulfill them. I want you to stop right now and read this next phrase. In these last days, we've been talking about the rapture the past two Sundays. In these last days, can I say something blunt to you? We need to wake up. I need to wake up. You know, I think, perhaps you think in the same way, the mundaneness of life. And you know what? There is some mundaneness to life. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up. I've got finished work to do in another house this week with my dad. We'll continue that. And hopefully, we'll finish that this week. And then we have another job after that lined up. And you know what? Dad has jobs lined up till into the new year. And there are jobs lined up as far as summer. How mundane is that? Going to work every day. I enjoy my job. I do. How mundane is some of your daily activities? You will have your children with you regardless, no matter what, tomorrow morning. Some of you who are younger mothers. Some of you who are retired, it's the same thing every day. The same thing. Now, I'm not asking you tonight, although praise the Lord if there is something that happens like this, where it's a total forsaking of all and a total walking out, like some of those great missionaries in the past that forsake all and follow the Lord Jesus. They are dirt poor and they change the world. But you know what? To us in North America, in the context of where we are today, you know what radical starts with? It starts with tomorrow defining a time to get in contact with God himself. That's how it starts. We need to wake up. I was really thinking that this morning as Dave Clark is speaking, the rapture. I act like I've got years and years. In these last days, what is he talking about? He starts with the messianic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this goes all the way to the rapture. In these last days, could be a long time, could be a short time. We are in the final days. And he says that right after. In these last days, he has spoken to us. Who's this? God the Father has spoken to us in his Son. There is no other revelation to be revealed by God. This is the final word of God to you. It's the final word of God to all the nations. He has spoken for the last time in his Son. Now, in has been put in there. In the original Hebrew, it's just in Son. Not in his Son, just in Son. Gives the full impact that we are talking not just about the Lord Jesus as some man, but God incarnate, God in the flesh. Powerful. Different than any other worldview and what they say. You know, there's all kinds of different worldviews that bring who the Lord Jesus out, and they have no evidence, they have no claims to back it up. I think the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't remember which is which. One of them believes that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Another believes that Jesus is the half-brother of Satan. just made up things. Islam today believes Jesus is a great teacher. What's the difference with the Lord Jesus? What's the difference? And he defends as we go on with evidences of who the Lord Jesus is. In these last days, he is spoken to us in Son, in the second part of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has spoken God, his final revelation to mankind in Son, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he has appointed heir of all things. Absolute superiority, unmatched. This is the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is the supremacy, the unmatchedness of Christ. He's unmatched. He's untouchable by any other worldview, by any other man. And of course, he's not just another man. He is God in the flesh. Of course, we've been going through that in Acts. All the different evidences for who Jesus is and who he says he is, are they verifiable? Can we back them up? Whom he has made heir of all things. The total fulfillment of prophecy, the suffering servant, you think of Isaiah chapter 50, 51, 52, 53, and how he would come, prophesied years before, hundreds of years, that he would come from David's line, accurately depicted in those first genealogies of the gospel, coming from David's line. How can you fulfill that? No decay of his body, said in Psalms. Why was there no decay in his body? Because God has furnished proof, we hear in Acts 17, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God speaking his final revelation by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, the Hebrew would have it, as we think often in our lenses today, Father and Son, generations. We think generationally. We think of a father, we think of a son, we think of that son, we think of grandfathers, we think of great-grandfathers. We think generationally. However, in the context of what the Jews would believe the Old Testament, father and son was never in equality. It was always described as equality. The heir of all things. That's why Christ is mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. The heir of all things. The firstborn of all creation. There is great significance in the Jewish tradition and certainly in the teaching of the Old Testament of the heir. The heir was not just somebody next, somebody of lesser importance. He was considered equal. Equal. That's very important. And of course, doesn't Christ make that claim? I and my Father are one. You believe in God, believe also in me. I and my Father are one. And he says that a little bit later down in this passage. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Wow. He would also say, your throne, O God, is forever. This is God the Father speaking about his Son. Your throne, O God, is forever. Deity claims right there. Unmatched supremacy. He has spoken to us in his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. His rank, we think of Colossians. He is the creator of everything. Not only is he saying that this Jesus, whom you see described personally as eyewitnesses, they would have seen this, I'm sure many of them, but now us today, this Jesus whom you see in the scriptures, he is not just a created being. He is the creator. He is not created. He is above all things. And we see that right in the very beginning of Genesis where we see those different Hebrew words talking about the Trinity, the plurality of the Godhead. And it says quite clearly here, and we also have it in Colossians, that Christ was actually the creator. He was the one, the instrument God used to create the world. And it says, creator of the world, and later on, he upholds all things by the word of his power. We see that multiple times in John and in a couple other spots in the other gospels. The word of his power, Jesus just speaking something, elements listening to it, people listening to it, demons listening to it, all created things listening to the power of the Lord Jesus in just one word. In fact, it says that because I guess we think in terms of language, but I'm sure the Lord Jesus could think something and it would happen. Powerful. He is God's agent in the creation of the world, through whom he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory. The radiance of his glory. The express image of his glory. Wow. Now, in the Old Testament, we think of the Shekinah glory that we would see over the tabernacle. Or as the Israelites would move through the wilderness, they would have that pillar of fire or that cloud by night. Shekinah, as is referenced here, is a visible manifestation of God on earth, whose presence is portrayed through a natural occurrence. We would see physical things for his glory. Dwelling, that's what Shekinah means, dwelling, or one who dwells. Shekinah glory, he causing to dwell, referring to the divine presence of God, the radiance of his glory. You know, that is why, I suppose, every year at Christmas, I hope you're absolutely amazed at the story of redemption. Are you not amazed at the story of redemption? If this is the Lord Jesus we're talking about, who is the creator of all things, who holds all things by the word of his power, you know what? These are not fake claims we make here, because the Bible gives evidence. They know we're just God knows we're just futile man. We're forgetful. He gives evidences for who he is. That God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw fit to come in the body of flesh and dwell amongst his people. God dwelling with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Wow. Wow. That is just amazing. To think that God himself in a body of flesh dwelt amongst people on earth. Not far from where you sit. I think it's just 8,000 kilometers from this very building. God, only 2,000 years ago, walking amongst human beings. I don't want to spend too much time speaking on the humanity of Christ, because you know what I have found, and I think you will agree with this, so much of the church today is obsessed with the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to make him like us. You know what? Those two things are equal. He is human, but he is God, and those two things cannot be discredited. They go together. However, we can't get anywhere close to what he's really like. Yes, he experienced emotions by us, and yes, there was a human physical experience, but God in a body of flesh, we'll never understand that. You'll never understand that. The radiance of his glory. And where does that dwell? He is the exact representation of whose nature? Of God. The exact representation. Do you want to know God? In essence, what he's saying, do you want to know God? Get to know his son. His son is the exact representation, the likeness of what God is like, his character manifold in witness before people. This is who God is and what he's like, merciful and just in one person. The radiance of his glory and the very express image of who God is. Wow, that's in one person. The Lord Jesus, in one person. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Of course, we know of Old Testament prophecy, again there referenced. The Christ had to suffer, and then entered into his glory. Now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, I struggle to see that for reality. Do you? That the God of heaven and earth in human flesh was on this earth and paid for my sins before I was even born, and now a living Savior, present currently, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for you. You explain that. We're saying it in simple English terms, but that is an unbelievable truth. That's unbelievable. your Savior representing you? I mean, think. A little old Marin, a little Jerry, a little dad. Christ is interceding on your behalf before the throne room of God? Wow. That is our Savior. That's our Savior. In all his glory, he comes in human flesh for you. The final revelation of God, and we get to experience that. The final revelation of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he comes and he dies for you. I don't know what other story like that is out there. There's nothing like that. There's no other God presented before humankind. Another God that gives evidences for who he is and what he's like. I mean, we could spend hours. It is one of my loves, apologetics. Hours on the defense of the gospel, the defense of the validity of the scriptures. You couldn't handle the amount of evidence. We couldn't possibly handle how much evidence there is for the validity of these scriptures here. And he just brings up one here, Christ fulfilling prophecy. What a Savior. What a God we serve. And so I do pose that question to you. Do you think we should get real in these last days? We're in the final stretch. Why would I assume to make it a few more years? Let's get real as a body of Christ. This is the God we're serving. And we don't have to look. It's not mystic. The deity of Christ, who he is, his kingship, his lordship, it's not a mystic concept. God says, you want to know what I'm like? Look at my Son. That is who you're serving. We have 3 years of intensified ministry of seeing the person of Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. I want to leave you with these. They're going to take a few moments, but some practicalities of this. As I said before, we don't need it more information. You're bombarded with information all day long on your phones and your computers. What you need is something life-changing here. And so I want to give you 8 reasons why the deity of Christ matters. Why does it matter to you? What does it matter as you start your day? You're going to start a brand new day in 12 hours' time. You'll be getting back to the same regular routine for most of you. Same routine. What does it matter that the Lord Jesus is God incarnate? What does it matter that Christ is fully God? What's the difference to you? Number one, the divinity of Christ is the most distinctly Christian doctrine of all. Total exclusivity. You know what? It was so much so that 11 of the 12 apostles died a martyred death because they believed that. The early church was unbelievably persecuted for who they claimed Christ to be. And I guess we're very unaware of it happening currently in this world today. There are people who are making the claim Jesus is God, and they're being killed for it. Number two, the essential difference between Orthodox, traditional biblical, apostolic, historical, creedal Christianity and the revisionist, modernist, liberal Christianity is right here. That's a mouthful. Totally unique. Totally unique. The doctrine works like a skeleton key unlocking all other doctrinal doors of Christianity. It's as simple as this. As has been said, I'm sure, many times from this pulpit before, as I've heard many sermons on this topic, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? That's the question posed to you tonight. Because if he is who you say he is, and if we believe this, it should radically change our lives, how we do things, how we do business, how we raise our families, how we live, how I go to work tomorrow. Radically change us if the deity of Christ is real. For if Christ is divine, then the incarnation or the enfleshing, God coming in the flesh, is the most important event in history. The most important event in history to happen to humankind. For God himself to come down to mankind. 5, there is no salvation if Christ is not God in the flesh. There's no salvation offered to you. Pick who amongst us is worthy tonight. You won't find one of us. There is no great teacher, not even someone like Mother Teresa, who can stand before God and make an adequate payment. You don't have salvation, friends, if you can't back up or you don't believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You don't have salvation. Number six, there is an unparalleled existential bite to this doctrine. For if Christ is God, then since he is omnipotent and present right now, he can transform you and your life right now as nothing and no one else possibly can. A man can't change your life. But if we believe that God really came down in human form, that will radically change your life. Number seven, if Christ is divine, he has a right to our entire lives, including our inner life and our thoughts. You know, if Christ really claims who he says he is, as we see from this passage here, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, I think of the word that comes to mind, lordship. If he is Lord of all, we think of that in the objective sense. He is Lord of everything. But if you have believed who he says he is, if you're a Christian tonight, he is now Lord of your life. You're not in control of your life. You don't own your life anymore. And Paul would say, you have been bought with a price. You're now a bondservant to the Lord Jesus. He now has the right to influence all of your life, your inner thoughts even. Total rights, Lord of everything. As I come to the very end here, I know we're ending a little bit early, but I was trained the first time I got on the pulpit to get down when you've done saying what you're going to say, not to belabor it. So I'm done. I want to give you a final thing of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him being master. It's said in Matthew 22, as the Pharisees would try to entrap the Lord Jesus, they would come to him and they sent a group of men, but one man stood before the Lord Jesus, and you'll remember this encounter. He said, are we to pay taxes to Caesar? And the Lord Jesus said, bring me a coin. And so they brought him a coin and presented it to him. And he said, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. And the Lord Jesus says, what is Caesar's, give to Caesar, and what is God's, render to God's. Or what is rendered to God. You know something? It obviously wasn't a sincere question that he asked this man before Lord Jesus. Because if it was, he would have said, what is God's? And the Lord Jesus would have said to him, whose image is on you? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and God's what is God's. And what is God's? Whose image is on you? You are created in the image of God for a purpose. We now have purpose as believers. What a profound couple of verses. And I mean, my goodness, I've maybe touched on a couple words in this thing. Unbelievable word spoken to us, his final revelation of the Lord Jesus to us. And we get to be a part of this age where we witness the full redemptive plan of God. It's been fulfilled. You know, if you were in the Old Testament, if you were a Jew, it was just these tiny bits of God unraveling his plan. Tiny little bits. Now we have the full plan before us. We are just waiting for the day when the Lord takes us home. The next time this world sees him, they won't see him as just an ordinary man walking amongst them. He will come as a king. His glory veiled to people here. We think of his earthly glory, his moral glory, his kingly glory. Who he was, as we think before the transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was before his two apostles, Peter and John, and he was transfigured before them, and they seen him in white garbs. They couldn't even look at him. He was so bright. His glory was veiled for most of his life. All that was on display was just his moral glory. And of course, people hated him for that. The next time you see him, he will be fully revealed in his kingly glory, his deity. That is very exciting, something to think about. I'm perplexed, I'm encouraged, I'm excited, I'm overwhelmed, I'm challenged, I'm convicted by a scripture like this presented to us. measly old little islanders. I mean, really, let's be real here. We're just ordinary people. I think most of the world forgets about us quite often. For goodness sake, the map on our wall in our house doesn't even have the island on it. They totally left us right off. But this word of God, potent and powerful, God still sees you here and he wants to speak to you through his son. The final revelation, the Lord Jesus. It's important because you know what? There is coming a time, even in the church right now, I see it happening in Ontario. I'm sure it's happened to the Maritimes. It's certainly infiltrated many churches in the States. It comes back around again. Is the Lord Jesus really who he says he is? It comes back around, and many churches, many believers fall because they never solidified in their brain who the Lord Jesus really is. Solidify that. Is he who he says he is, or is he not? I believe the Word of God gives clear evidence that you can back up the claims that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. Father, what an amazing few verses. And Father, we just barely even scratched the surface, maybe just bringing up some of the preliminary observations, Father. But wow, what a passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for your Son and who he is. Father, make this real to us. If he really is who he says he is, Lord, that should change our lives. That there our Savior is in the throne room of heaven interceding for us. He is prepared and waiting for his Father to give the cue to come and take us home, Father, to return. The return of the Lord Jesus imminent. Father, help us to live in such a manner as that. Father, help us. Lord, give us conviction tonight that we would start just tomorrow morning, Father, by spending time before you, that we would get to know who you are. Father, you make it very clear to us. If we want to know God, we have to get to know your Son. Father, help us to be acquainted and get to know the Lord Jesus in our short time on earth. Father, I don't know why I would assume that if we're not comfortable with the Lord Jesus now, why would we be comfortable with him in heaven? Father, make us determined to get to know the Lord Jesus. Give us that conviction of heart tonight. Lord, as we go through our regular lives tomorrow, Father, change us. Change us with a scripture like this, that we are to be in contact with this one, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is full of radiance of glory and is the express image of your person. Wow, Father. I just ask that you speak to us tonight. Speak to us where we are, young and old in this room, that it would radically change our hearts. We pray this in your Son's worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.